So nice to be here among you this morning, and good to see everybody. You know, where I live is kind of the way it is here. We have what people are calling a drought. But yesterday on the way in, I actually had to turn my windshield wipers on. I was between Valera and Talpa, if that pinpoints it for you, the other side of Ballinger, and for a couple or 3 minutes maybe, turned the windshield wipers on, and it was good to see they still work again. But it just kind of reminds me that we go through phases in life, we go through things, and things change on occasion. Here we have Myrtle turning 100 pretty soon, I guess, and life goes on, and we go with it. Well, our study this morning is based on the song that Brian led. The on-screen picture, this shows a desert wasteland, and that can be used metaphorically to describe the world we live in. Now, you may have already thought about a particular verse that that you may feel would apply here. In John 4, verse 14, where Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up," he says, "inside of you into everlasting life." This morning, for a while, we want to look at this song. And a while back there in Ardington, we went through our song book, picked out a bunch of songs, asked the people involved in teaching to select two or three of them and try to put sermons together about them. And this is one that I selected. I noticed on your website you've done this in the past, and apparently people like the idea. Seems to be present some good thoughts can come from that effort. But before we do this, we'd like to go to God in prayer. So I'd ask you to humble yourself in some way at this time as we pray. Come to Jesus has been selected as the invitation song. We do plan to extend later on this morning as we bring our thoughts to a close. I thought it would be useful to read the lyrics to this song. In the desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint as I journey alone, with a warfare without and within. See my strength and my hope nearly gone. In my weakness, I turn to the fount from the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink and I joyfully count all my trials a blessing to me. O thou God of compassion, I pray, let me ever abide in thy sight. Let me drink of the fount day by day till I join thee in mansions of light. And then the chorus, I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. Tis the rock cleft for me, tis the water of life. We see here that we have spiritual descriptions of this world. This world is a world of sorrow. It is a world of sin, but it is a desert with waters and rivers. Now, you know, whenever we think of a desert, we think about the picture that I had up here earlier, a wasteland, and that's where the word desert actually comes from, is the word deserted, or maybe vice versa, but that's where the idea comes from. It's a land that's been deserted, but when we think about it, we think of it as a place where people can die from thirst because of a lack of water. And even though this is a world of sorrow and it's a world of sin, it is also, metaphorically speaking, this world is a desert with waters and rivers in it. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says there, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So, this is a world of sorrow, the sorrow of the world. In John 16, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." So this is a world of sin. In Isaiah 43, 19 and 20, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. So we see there, metaphorically, this world is a desert with waters and rivers. So we can see the accuracy of the lyrics of Psalm 344 in your books. What do you think of, I guess, when you think of a desert first? Well, again, it's a place where people have died from a lack of water. So if we apply that analogy to the world we live in, we would describe ourselves this way by saying, we seek the water of life in a world described as a desert of sin. You know, sin can kill us, physically and spiritually. Sin is serious. People die from spiritual thirst because they don't drink from the water of life that Jesus talked about. Let's look at what the Bible calls the life-giving stream. Now, in John chapter 4, we remember this Samaritan woman, and she had her water well, and Jesus walked up to her, and it says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Because our people have nothing to do with each other. "For Jews," she says, "have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, the woman's confused, so she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water that he's talking about will never thirst again. Or whoever drinks of this water out of your well, rather, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So we see the analogy and we see the metaphoric language involved in here. You know how it feels when you're really thirsty? I mean, the thirstier you are, the better the water tastes when you get a drink. But even though we quench our thirst, we get thirsty again. If you've ever run a 5K race, and I've got to where I've run quite a few, well, there's usually a water stop about the halfway point, about a mile and a half. If you want to stop and get a drink, you can. And a lot of people do that. But then when you finish the race, there's another water supply station. And you can get a drink there as well. And the reason for that is that even though some may have gotten a drink at the halfway point, by the time they finish the race, they're thirsty again. As Jesus said to the woman, "Whoever drinks out of your well is going to get thirsty again." But the water he offered, he said, is living water, and those who drink of it will never be spiritually thirsty again, because metaphorically speaking, this becomes a fountain of water on the inside of us, and it springs up into everlasting life. And as long as we seek the kingdom first, as the Bible encourages us to do, we'll never be spiritually thirsty again. You know, whenever we obey the gospel, whenever we were baptized for the remission of our sins, we were spiritually thirsty. And our spiritual thirst was quenched once and for all. The song also goes on to call this the water of everlasting life. But we can also say this: the life-giving stream that it mentions is the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1 verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So you can conclude by looking at this, by making this statement if you wanted to: as we live the Christian life, we are members of the body of Christ, and he can be seen in us. As we follow him, we are drinking from the life giving stream. John 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Well, the song says, "I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink." Now, some years ago, when I was gainfully employed, a group of geologists that I worked with organized a field trip to New Mexico, to the Guadalupe mountain range. And I was in the engineering group, but I knew the right person, so I got invited to go along with them, and I did. And our goal, part of our goal, was to climb the highest peak. I think it was called Guadalupe Peak. Well, there were like 20 of us, so we had several vehicles, and we all met at a ranger station. From there, we walked about a mile to the base of this mountain, and we climbed it. And we couldn't just climb it straight up because it was too steep. We had to zigzag on our way up. And it took 5 hours. And when we got to the top, everybody did the same thing. They found a rock somewhere to sit down, and they drank every last drop of water that we had. We weren't that worried about water for the trip back because we knew that going back, it would go a lot faster going downhill, and it did. We got down in like an hour and a half, but when we got down, people were thirsty again. And there was two or three who felt they couldn't make it the last mile to the ranger station. So we had some young guys in our group, and we sent them to the ranger station and told them, go get us some water, bring it back, and then we'll all travel together. And they did, they left, and we sat there and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And then we got to reasoning, well, you know, water's heavy, it's probably pretty slow coming back for these guys. In the meantime, there was a stream of water coming out of the side of the hill, the mountain, I guess, and it trickled down, and you could hear the water flowing over the rocks. It sounded very inviting. But if you looked at it, apparently there was some sandstone back in the formation because the water was yellow. Very unappealing to look at. But you know what? The longer we waited, the thirstier we got. And the better that water looked. And we were to the point, we were ready to get down on all fours and crawl over there and stick our faces in that foul-looking water, because at that point we didn't care. And then the guys showed up. We didn't have to do that. I learned something that day. The thirstier a person is, the more willing they are to drink. And if you apply that to the spiritual side of life, the more spiritual thirsty a person is to inherit eternal life, the more willing he is to follow Jesus. The more willing he is to be baptized into Christ. And you could apply that analogy, of course, to everlasting life and to the desire that we have to follow Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So righteousness is described as something we thirst after, if I'll use that analogy. Well, the song also speaks about the warfare there that we are engaged in. It talks about a warfare without and also a warfare within. And let's look at the warfare without first. You know, the teaching is that we, living the Christian life, is an engagement in desert warfare. Yeah, we're fighting a desert warfare. This world, metaphorically, is a desert. We're involved in a spiritual war. Just look at these verses that lead you to understand that we're involved in a war. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it. He's talking about those who participated in what we might call Olympic Games, that type of thing. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it's a marathon type of race. It's not a sprint that we're involved in. 2 Timothy 2:3, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 6:12-13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Have you ever thought about the fact that a war is being fought over you? Now, you may feel inclined to tell people, well, I'm not worth fighting over. I'm certainly not worth someone getting involved into a war over. But let me respectfully disagree. Yes, you are worth fighting over. Yes, you are worth having a war over. There is a war being fought over you. Your soul is important. It's so important that a war is being fought over it. The devil, his angels, they war against us. We have to deal with the world. We have to deal with sin. We have the attention of certain spirits that are against us. And every day we are involved. Every day we endure spiritual hardship as spiritual soldiers. Every day we compete for the prize. Every day we wrestle against the rulers of darkness. Every day we continue running a spiritual endurance race. Every day we put on the armor of God. Every day we fight the good fight of faith. Every day we lay hold of eternal life. Every day we profess the good profession of Christianity. It's an external war going on. But there's also an internal war, the warfare within that the song mentions. In Romans 7:21-25, the Apostle Paul said this, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, not just the law of God, but there's another law. And he says it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Inner struggles play a large role, especially when you know what's right and you find yourself struggling to do what's right. Paul said he struggled with this. He had these inner struggles. He described it as the law of his mind, knowing what was right, struggling against this inner conflict, this inner conflict that existed within him, because he wanted to do what was right, but then the physical side of him sometimes didn't want to do it. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have these kind of struggles. I certainly have. I know in my mind the right thing to do, the right way to live, the right way to be, the right way to treat others, the right perspective to have on life, the right way to look at God and Jesus. But sometimes we don't want to do it. We have this inner conflict going on. We struggle internally. So we ask this question, how do we win the war? Well, you know, one thing that's helpful, and we read this already, is finding delight in the law of God on the inside of us. Finding delight in doing what God says to do. And that's a good question we could ask ourselves. Do I actually enjoy obeying God? Do I enjoy doing what's right? Do I get pleasure from doing what God says to do? In other words, do I enjoy living the Christian life? That's why it's called delight. You know, it's a whole lot easier to do something if you enjoy doing it, isn't it? It helps us to be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 say this, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. In other words, the whole gambit, if you will. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. About a year and a half ago, I purchased a 1940 truck. I wanted something that was older than me. And when I got it, it needed a lot of repairs. And as I was having these repairs made so I could drive it around town, I couldn't help but compare the truck to myself. Because I had recently had several surgeries. I needed a lot of repairs. And it could be that I'm talking to someone this morning. Maybe you're in need of a particular surgery. And you've been putting it off, but you need to have it done someday. But how do we get through our repairs? Well, we get through our repairs, our surgeries, up here. We make up our minds to do it and to get through it. We become determined to do what is needed in order to keep us going. And it's the same thing spiritually. Externally, we deteriorate. But inwardly, the Bible says we are renewed day by day and determined. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 puts it this way. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and we all know about that, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, in other words, the way we look at our struggles in life, their light, he says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Depends how you look at things in life, doesn't it? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, the song references not only the warfare without, but the warfare within. It goes on to also talk about the fact that all my trials, the song says, are a blessing to me. Now, this may be a little tough for you to deal with. It was for me. What that's getting it at is this. Good things can come from life's struggles. And sometimes it's hard to see that, isn't it? I mean, we have a struggle in life. And all we can see is a struggle. We can't think about anything else except how tough it is on us and how it affects us and how we think nothing good can come from this. But good things can come from life's struggles. Let's look at some verses to back this up. James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Who likes trials? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials are not fun, but something good can come from that. You can learn patience. Another place to read about this, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and part of verse 9 as well. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There it is again. You've had to suffer and deal with trials in life. receiving the end of your faith, he goes on to say, the salvation of your souls. So, when you have to deal with some trial in life, think of it as a preparation for salvation. It's helping you get to where you want to go. It's helping you get to where God is. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, another verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You ever think about it that way? Maybe you have a weak moment in life. You have to go through something that makes you weak, and you come out of it stronger than you had been. Something good comes from something bad. Another place, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, we thought we were going to die, he said. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Wow. Can you remember the last time something happened to you in life that was very despairing? And when it was over, you look back and you realize, you know, I learned to trust in God by going through that. Something good came from something bad. So, patience, salvation, strength, and trust in God, all good things can come from things that start out not so good. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. The word blessed, as it's used here, means happy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You ever go through something in life and you think, well, I'm the only person this has ever happened to? Well, he says you're not. Others have gone through it before you. People have been persecuted before you have. People have had to deal with things like this before you had to deal with them. Have you ever noticed that the times you struggle in life can be the times that you grow the most? I've noticed that. The times when I've struggled the most in life turn out to be the times when I can grow the most, because you're challenged and you have to step up. You become determined and resolute to get through it. You find yourself as a living proof of these verses that we've looked at. You grow in your patience as your faith is tested. Your spiritual strength improves during times of weakness. You find yourself trusting in God more than you had been. Your prayer life increases because you talk to God more. You petition Him more about your desires. And you tell Him more about what you need in life. You think more about salvation, and you remind yourself that heaven, as we sometimes sing, heaven is really worth it all. You reach the point where it really doesn't bother you like it used to if someone makes fun of you for your spiritual beliefs, or someone persecutes you for where you stand spiritually, like it used to bother you. And you realize that your trials are actually a blessing to you, because they actually spur you on to become more spiritual. All my trials, a blessing to me. Finally, the song goes on to talk, to say this, 'tis the rock cleft for me. Well, what does that have reference to? Well, we know that in Scripture, Jesus is called a rock. It's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 that we read, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But then he says, the rock that was cleft for me. You know, we sing that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. What does that word cleft actually mean? Well, I looked up the definition of cleft, and this is it. A cleft is defined this way. It's a space or opening made as if by splitting something open. Okay? Well, one place we can look to in Scripture where this happened was Moses in the presence of God in the tabernacle. And we'll go back to Exodus 33 and look at verses 20 through 22. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by," in other words, when I pass by, "that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, this split in the rock that I've created, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." Now, if you know much about the Bible, you're aware that no man can see the face of God in this life. If that were to happen, well, we would die instantly. And God knew that. And he didn't want that to happen. So he put Moses back in this cleft of the rock, and he positioned him in such a way and turned him in such a way that Moses could not see him as he passed by. So, metaphorically speaking now, Jesus, our rock, was cleft for us, creating a space for us to hide inside of him. Have you ever thought about the church that way? I mean, the church is the spiritual body of Christ, and a cleft has been made in the church for us to be inside and to a point to protect us from the world. We still have to do our part, of course, in the way that we live. You know, this song brings out some negative things about this world. Oh, yes, it's a world of sorrow. Yes, it's a world of sin. But it essentially tells us that sorrow and sin can be replaced by the joy of salvation, by being right with God, by being in Jesus. You know that picture I had up here to start with? That desolate-looking picture of the desert? Is there really such a thing in this world as a picture like that that looks inviting? Well, there is actually. Here's one. Some people call it an oasis. And this has not been touched up, by the way. This is an actual scene. But there you see water in the middle of the desert. And so we can say this about what we are up to in this life. Let me drink of the fount day by day. As we live in this desert of sorrow and sin, may we look to the fount every day, the living water Jesus spoke about. May we be refreshed. May it spring up within us that we never thirst again. A lot of metaphors in this song. And maybe you don't like metaphors, but maybe if you give this some thought, well, you'll be more fond of them. We'll extend the invitation at this time. If you need to make things right with God, we encourage you to do so. We offer the invitation song, if that be the case, and encourage anyone who needs to respond to respond, and we'll help you as you stand in need. We'll ask you to stand now as together we sing.